People in the early church and since have made an interesting observation that those who don't take their body very seriously and consider that everything that's done interiorly is all that matters are the ones who fall away in time of temptation, in time of persecution. Since they say, my heart, my spirit belong to Jesus, it's okay if I cave in to government pressure, whether it be denying Christ, denying an infant's child to life, whatever. But those who take their bodily life seriously, because they know that it has been redeemed by Jesus Christ, not only take their sexuality seriously, not only listen to what the Lord is teaching them, but also are willing to lay down their lives for the truth. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ shows us the wonder and the seriousness of human life. It's not a joke. It's not a dream. It's not trivial. It's the beginning of eternity. And so when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we are celebrating God's triumph over all that we have done to kill ourselves. All the sin, all the evil, overcome, drowned in the Red Sea, over with. And we look forward to a life with God, body and soul. And that's why we take our bodily life seriously. It's also why we take everybody else's bodily life seriously. When they're hungry, when they're afraid, when they're homeless, when they're naked. We take that seriously too, if we're really Christian. That shouldn't happen to a child of God. All the readings that we've had so far are meant to show us the greatness of the promise of God to us. It's that real. And so tonight, we are living this mystery of God's triumph over death in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that means, ultimately, that we need not fear death. Now, in a way, we will. Jesus himself did in the garden. But in a way, we won't. Because God has taken our bodily life seriously. First, by becoming man himself. And then, in and through his physical body, dying for us to set us free. In the letter to the Hebrews, in chapter 10, the author quotes Psalm 40. You did not want sacrifice or holocaust. You didn't want sin offerings. Instead, you fitted out a body for me so that in this body I might give your will a human physical existence in this world. And through that, when I rise from the dead, I can fill this world with blessing through my physical body. And the promise of it is the Eucharist. The body and blood of Christ. Not a symbol, not a memorial, not a nice idea, but the body and blood of Christ. Now, my friends, when this reality begins to take hold of our hearts, it makes optimists of us all. There really is nothing that can ultimately frighten us. What can happen? I am eternal by the mercy of God. One of the great saints of ancient times, Saint Irenaeus, used to say, any human body into which the Eucharist has entered, provided that person never turned from God, any human body into which this Eucharist has come is eternal. There is no way that the earth could hold that body captive from now on. There will be a time, but then we will join the Lord and we will be glorious with his glory. And he will have, by the power by which he subjects all things to himself, he has the power to conform our lowly bodies so that they are like his glorious body for all eternity. Think of the kindness of God. Not only did he, as it were, get us off the hook, he hasn't punished us as we deserve for our sins. Rather than that, he has wiped them out and given us already a new life. A new life based on the Eucharist, based on love, based on taking everybody else's bodily life seriously by respecting them and by taking care of them in their need. And that's what we celebrate tonight. You see, every reality that our Lord lived through still lives glorious in his body. The people he healed, the sermons he preached, the people he talked to, and ultimately his suffering and resurrection are all present in this risen and glorious humanity. And they touch us as we turn our minds and hearts to them. They touch us and they change us. And this is the night. We just sang that beautiful song, right? This is the night. This isn't just memory in the usual sense of the term. It isn't just a pleasing ceremony. There was a little bit of a translation here that wasn't quite accurate when it said in the it's not terrible, and you may not have noticed it, but now you'll notice it because I'm calling attention to it. As to his death, he died to sin once for all. Sin. Sin for Paul means what? It means that concatenation of forces. They are military, economic, social, cultural, emotional, mental, volitional, and demonic that run this world. That's sin. The death he died to that. He didn't die to sinning, he never sinned. The death he died to that whole complex of how this world and where this world is dominated by Satan. He died to it. It killed him, and then he broke its back. Because he rose from the dead, and death has no longer any hold on him. And the life he lives to God. And so you too know, you know, not just consider yourselves as though this may help your more motivation and your moral life. Realize that you too are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, what can that possibly mean? It means that in the power of Jesus Christ, we can die to sin, so that even in this world, even now, those powers I just named that can frighten us, ultimately could kill us, have no power over us. Just look at the thousands, the millions of Christians who have faced death unafraid. Same kind of people that we are. Some trying real hard to be Christians, some trying a little bit, some probably not trying at all. But all of a sudden, they're faced with this decision. And in the power of the resurrection, and knowing what awaited them, they suffered death and they conquered. And for us now, my friends, this is the foundation for our moral life. To die to sin and live to God. To quit sinning. We have the power. It doesn't happen overnight, but if we are willing in the power of the cross of Christ, we can die to sin and live to God. And you know what happens? It gives a lot of other people hope. It gives a lot of people hope. How many times does it happen that a Christian family and someone knocks on the door, neighbors say, can we talk to you? Yeah. How do you do it? My God, your kids are home. They obey you. We don't hear a lot of shouting coming from your house. How do you do it? How is it that you look so peaceful? We know you're in the same financial bind that the rest of us are in. How are you peaceful? The answer, Christ is risen. Christ is alive. I live, now not I. Christ lives in me. Now that's what we celebrate tonight. This is the night when we celebrate it. And as we celebrate this, Jesus Christ acts in and through us in this whole world. You know, if all of us who are Christian, and there's about a billion of us, were tonight to give our whole life to God, not hold anything back, want to die to sin and live to God, can you imagine what would happen? You got any idea? Just think. A billion people, all of a sudden, giving their whole life to God in peace and in joy. The wars would end. Marriages would be healed. People would have hope. They'd understand that this life, you know, most people hang on to life because they're afraid to die. Not because there's a lot of meaning in it. And we, by the mercy of God, are here celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a human being like us, with a human body like ours, who embraced the Father's will right through death. And he loved the Father right through death. And now he's glorious. But he doesn't spend his time basking in his glory. He spends his time looking after us, talking to us, forgiving us, feeding us on his body and blood, teaching us, dwelling in us, giving us the joy of telling other people about him, giving us the courage to turn things around so that there can be peace in this world and a life worthy of all God's children, wherever and whoever they may be.